Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like for us to look at a text there as we begin our lesson that, Lord willing, is familiar to each and every one of us who are Christians. It's a passage that is so beautiful and so encouraging. But before we do that, we certainly want to echo the welcome that has been extended to any who may be visiting with us. If you have any questions about anything that is said or done at this place, please don't hesitate to ask any one of us. We'd love to have the opportunity to sit down and to talk with you. We can't help but thinking as well about those that perhaps are facing situations with the fires and the high winds. We certainly want to keep any of our members, as well as anyone in the city that's facing such difficulties, in our thoughts and prayers, and hope and trust that what's being done to take care of those situations will be done. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Read this together with me. Notice it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is certainly a beautiful passage to those of us who are Christians. It is one that describes in such clear terms the nature of our salvation and that wonderful opportunity that is given to us. In that we can be saved. Well, notice that this opportunity is not something that comes about because any of us deserved it. It doesn't come about because we somehow can do certain things that earn that salvation. It is not as well that we did something that inspired that gracious act of salvation in the fact that Jesus died for us. But we'll notice that it was out of God's love that he bestowed his grace, his favor upon us in Christ in order that we might be saved. This is also a text that is one of the perhaps favorite passages in much of the religious world. And yet, sadly, I think it is often misunderstood or misapplied. There will be false conclusions that are drawn from this, particularly in light of the statement that we see in verse 9, where it describes the fact that this is not of works, lest anyone should boast. You'll have several theories that are sometimes suggested about what that means. Some will say, well, man does nothing. God is the one that does it all. In fact, he's the one that makes people believe. He's the one that makes people obey. He's the one that makes people do any good that they might do. There are others that don't necessarily take it to that extreme. But they will say, well, man must only believe. And there's kind of two schools of thought with that. Some will say, well, those who believe will do good works. Others will say, well, regardless of whether or not you do good works, if you've ever at some point believed, you will be saved. This evening, I'd like for us for a few moments to look and to examine what Scripture tells us about this idea of works that is described here in Ephesians chapter 2, so that we can understand properly what it means when it tells us it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I think in order to do that, though, we need to first start with a clear definition. And that is the idea of salvation. What do we mean when we're talking about salvation? Well, salvation is forgiveness of sins. Salvation is reconciliation back to God. We are separated because of those sins. Salvation is a renewed relationship in which man is reconciled back to God. And as a result, it is something in which one is given the hope of eternal life in the age to come, having been spared the threat of eternal separation from God, eternal punishment in hell. We see throughout the gospel that this is the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, in his very name, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when his parents were first told that his name shall be Jesus, the text goes on to say, "For he will save his people from their sins." It is that deliverance from sin that is connected with salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, there, as it speaks to Christians, it claims that though they were once enemies because of their sin, yet God, through the death of Jesus, puts them in a position in which not only are they reconciled back to God, but they are spared the wrath to come. But as we think about this idea of salvation by grace through faith, not of works, it leads us to ask some questions. And the very first question I want us to consider as we look at works in the New Testament this evening is, what bearing do works have on salvation? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, with me for a moment. I want us to note as we begin to consider this question that first and foremost, we have to recognize that as we ask what bearing works have upon salvation, we need to start by looking at the negative. And that is the fact that really it is sinful works that make salvation necessary to begin with. You know, I think sometimes in our discussions about faith and works, we sometimes will just think of works in terms of those good things that we do. But you know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about those works that are sinful in nature. For example, Matthew 5 verse 16 will speak of good works, but you'll see in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it will speak of those things which are dead works. In other words, they don't bring about anything that is fruitful. They don't bring about anything that is good. We'll see in Galatians 5 and verse 19, it will describe works of the flesh. We'll see as well in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, those things that are described as works of darkness. Or Acts chapter 10 verse 35, the opposite of works of darkness are those things that are works of righteousness. We'll see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, there are evil works, and there are also wicked works, Colossians 1, verse 21. So when we talk about works, it is by grace we've been saved through faith, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's probably very important for us to understand what type of works we're talking about. Are we talking about sinful works? Are we talking about good works? Are we talking about works of righteousness? It's important for us to consider that. I want us to notice these sinful works have a tremendous bearing upon our salvation. In Ephesians 5, as we mentioned here, it describes in verse 11, works of darkness. After listing a number of these sinful works, Paul claims in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Turn to Romans chapter 2 with me. And I want us to read together a text in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And let's look at this from the angle of what bearing do the works that we're going to read about have upon salvation that is referred to here in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now stop there for a moment. If you know much about Romans, you know chapter 1, Paul really waylays the wicked, sinful world. But chapter 2 is not focused in the same way. Chapter 2 is talking about those that might very well think of themselves as religious and yet are hypocritical in that. So 2, those that are religious, those that have some faith in God, here he begins with describing this hardness of heart, this impenitent attitude that treasures up wrath. Verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I call to your attention a number of things within this reading. As we noted there in verse 6, God will render to each, what? According to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those, notice he lists some things, have continuance in doing good. Verse 8, he describes those that obey the truth or obey unrighteousness. You'll notice in verse 9, it describes the one who does evil In contrast, verse 10, to the one who works what is good. Does Romans chapter 2 indicate to us that works have any bearing upon salvation? Absolutely. Sinful works are what makes it necessary that we are in a condition in which we desire salvation to begin with. Because wicked works, sinful works, separate us from God. But if we recognize that there are different kinds of works, and that some of those Scripture does speak of as good works, it leads to the question, can good works bring salvation? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and I want us to notice a little something about that. This really, as we look at the religious world as a whole, and I don't even mean among those that have some sort of conception of a faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you were to talk to someone who was a Muslim, or you were to talk to someone that was a Hindu, they would have some sort of conception that, well, you do certain good things and here's benefits that come from that. You do certain bad things and here's negative things that come from that. It's fairly common among many human beings to imagine that you do enough good things and that somehow puts you in good standing with the Creator or in good standing with some higher power. It is evident, though, from what Scripture teaches in our relationship to God that we need to recognize to begin with that good works that are carried out in obedience, good works that are carried out for whatever reason, are not capable of meriting our salvation before God. Read with me in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. The text says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," and notice, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." I call your attention to a few things here that are declared. Salvation, this relationship with God, is not something that came about by works of righteousness that were done, but by what? By His mercy. Why is that the case? Well, it is the case because two reasons. We need to recognize, number one, that all of the good works in the world that we might do are never going to take away and remove even a single sin. But second, we must recognize that this is true because God is the one who is offended by sin. So God is the only one who is in a position to be able to forgive sin and to grant salvation. Think about it in this way for a moment. You know, those of you who are husbands, I'm sure, like me, I've stumbled so many times, and even if I didn't mean to, I've done something that may have hurt my wife's feelings. When you hurt your wife's feelings, is there something that anybody else can do to correct that problem, to mend that error or mend those hurt feelings? Sometimes, even in your best efforts, you may try to do those things that make up for it or try to do those things that express your sorrow for hurting your wife's feelings. But ultimately, what does it boil down to? Ultimately, what it boils down to is your wife's willingness to forgive you for that thing that hurt her feelings or that thing that was an offense to her. It's not that dissimilar as we're thinking about our relationship with God. You know, I might do something in violation of the will of God. And I might then say, okay, well, I did this, but I'm going to do all of these good things, and that's going to make up for it, right? No. No. All of the good things in the world are simply a duty that we are to carry out in obedience to God. But ultimately, He is the only one in a position to be able to grant forgiveness. It can't be earned. Can't be merited. It is a gift of God. Now, a second thing, though, that we need to understand about that is that there is a sense in which works do bring salvation. In this sense, in order for God to extend His grace to us, to save us of His mercy and of His grace, He commands us to be obedient to Him. He commands us to work. Turn over to John chapter 6 with me for a moment. I want to explore this for a few moments. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" You know, that we could have started our lesson with that question. So we're talking about works in the New Testament. They want to know, what should we do? Now notice, what's His answer? Does He tell them all sorts of outlandish kinds of things? Listen to what He says. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Oh, this is a powerful passage. And I want us to think about some things with this. What must we do to work the works of God? I want you to notice what He says. Believe in Jesus. Now think about that. Belief is described as a work. Now, what does that do to this theory that says, well, man does nothing, it's all of God? That shoots that out of the water, doesn't it? Because here it tells us that faith is something that is a work that man must do. Notice, the Bible teaches us that this faith, which reaches up to God to accept that mercy that He extends to us in Jesus Christ, is something that is defined by works of obedience. Turn over to James with me, James chapter 2. And this is a good text to just plug into your memory as we think about the beautiful passage in Ephesians 2. Think about James 2 and how the two, it's not that they're in conflict with one another. If we really look at the whole teaching of Scripture, they mesh together. They harmonize with one another. James 2, begin with me in verse 17 and we'll go down to verse 22. James 2, beginning in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Think about that. We'll come back to it in a minute. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Notice several things here. Verse 18, how is faith shown? Faith is shown by works. Verse 19, demonic faith. We cannot for a moment say, well, those demons, they don't really believe. I'll tell you what, if there's anybody that believes, it is those that somehow have seen some aspect of the presence of God and yet been in rebellion to that. The demons believe to such an extent that they tremble. But is that saving faith? Absolutely not. So it's not just a matter of having some thought in your mind. Verse 20, as well as verse 17, without works, faith is dead. Verse 22, faith and works together is what makes faith complete. Now, that's not the same as saying, well, you know, if you don't do the works, then you didn't have the faith to begin with. No, remember, the demons had faith, but it's not saving faith, is it? It's not a faith that is accompanied by works of obedience. So it's not a faith that is pleasing to God. What does James 2 tell us? Well, I'll tell you, it casts down that theory that faith alone saves because it defines faith by our works of obedience. Now, someone might hear that and they might say, well, that can't be right. Faith is something that is internal. Works are external. It can't be that our internal relationship with God is in any way defined by the externals. Is that right? Let me remind you of a few things. Remember the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37? There He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Think about that. Three things that are mentioned there that really are internal faculties of man. Heart,
soul, mind. But notice, what is that kind of love that loves God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind? There's another passage, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It answers this very clearly in declaring, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Understand what that means. An internal quality is defined by our external action. In other words, if I'm not obedient, if I don't obey, it is not a faith that is pleasing to God. It is not a faith that is a saving faith. And that's important for us to understand. Don't ever let anyone convince you that it's just a matter of you believing in Jesus at some point in your life, and then it doesn't really matter what you do. And if it does, then they're just legalists. That's not at all the teaching of Scripture. Now let's explore this just a little bit more. Turn over to Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 9. What else does Scripture teach us about works and salvation? Well, there certainly may be those times when one, having come to Christ, we'll stumble into those things that are sinful. What is our responsibility then? If we realize that we must be obedient and we realize that our faith is defined by works of obedience, what are we to do when we recognize here's sin in my life again? Revelation chapter 9, read with me verse 20 and 21 as it describes the behavior of man. It says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." Notice, "and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." What is the obligation when one looks at their life and recognizes, I've done this thing that is wrong? I'll tell you what the obligation is. We must repent of those things. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 speaks of elementary principles of Christ and describes as one of the elementary principles of Christ repentance from dead works. If I'm living in Christ, it means that any time in my life I come to recognize that wasn't right what I did, what I must do is I must repent of that. But what do we do then when we repent of sin? Well, over in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul claims that his message to the Gentiles was that they should repent, turn to God, and notice, do works befitting repentance. So we think about salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice in our reading that we began with, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. If we haven't come to Christ, have the kind of faith that is defined by our obedience to the Lord, and yet we refuse to live in works of obedience, we are not practicing works that are befitting repentance. Go to Revelation chapter 2 with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 2. I want us to notice a couple of things in this chapter. Revelation chapter 2. First of all, let's look at verses 25 and 26. You'll remember in these early chapters of Revelation, seven brief epistles are sent to seven churches in the area of Asia Minor. Read with me in verse 25 and 26. What it says, the admonition is given, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Look back in the beginning of chapter 2. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 at what is said there. Verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Notice, what is the obligation that we have as Christians? Over in Paul's letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, he describes it this way. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You know, what's so sad is so many of our friends in the religious world that want to cling to Ephesians chapter 2 and want to recognize what a beautiful passage it is, stumble then by saying, well, it's not important that we maintain good works. It's not important that we then are concerned with what is pleasing to God in our worship to Him or obeying the authority of Scripture, keeping within the authority of Scripture. I want us to end with another question. And that is, if these things are true, then back in our text in Ephesians chapter 2, how is it then that Scripture can speak of this salvation as something that is not of works? Well, first and foremost, it is because our salvation is not something that comes about by the works of the law of Moses. Over in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul declares explicitly this relationship between works of the law and now faith in Christ Jesus, our relationship with Him under the gospel. Galatians 2 and verse 16, in the rebuke that Paul will give to Peter when Peter doesn't remain straightforward about the truth. You'll notice in Galatians 2 and verse 16, here's what the apostle says: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The law of Moses was set aside by Christ's death. Jesus established a new law. He established a new covenant. Obedience to the law of Moses is not what saves. In fact, even under the old law, it was not something in which one standing before God was accomplished simply by their meritorious, perfect following of the law. It was their duty. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 32, it claims that in such an attitude, striving to attain a righteousness just by law keeping, notice it says that they had stumbled because they did not seek it by faith, but as though it were by works of the law. But a second answer to this question is it is not of works because it is not merited by our works, but by Christ's death. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is it that paid the price? If I'm obedient to what the Lord says, if we're talking about doing one thing or 10,000 things, is there anything about those actions, those works of obedience that's worth a single thing that can forgive sin? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you what is worth something and what does bring about salvation is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 8. The text says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Third reason, though, that it is evident that this is not of works is because works without faith, works without the proper attitude, are meaningless. Remember Jesus' statement that he makes in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. There, as he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, he says that all their works they do to be seen by men. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, it tells us, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Just as we saw in James chapter 2, that faith is defined by works, even those works that we do are countered by faith. I may do certain actions, but if it's not out of love for God, if it's not out of love for my brethren, it is not acceptable to Almighty God. So it's so important that we do things with the right attitude, with faith and the right motive. But finally, notice it is true because salvation can come to us in spite of the fact that none of us deserve it. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 with me for a moment. This is another passage that is appealed to so often in our discussions about faith and works. Beautiful, beautiful passage. But I want you to notice with me some things that are declared. Romans 4, begin with me in verse 5 and go down to verse 8. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, I want you to think about that. He's about to use an illustration from something that David said about how it can be a wonderful thing that you can stand right before God apart from works. But I want you to consider, what kind of works is he about to talk about? Listen, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What are the works that are described here? It is sinful works. The wonder of the gospel is that in spite of the fact that I have sinned against Almighty God, you have sinned against Almighty God. In the mercy of Jesus Christ and his death, we can be forgiven of that. So not a one of us could ever imagine that it's by works that we've been saved, because what works did we do? We committed sin against Almighty God. So it's not by works of righteousness that we can be saved. Salvation is not of works, because the very first time that I sinned, very first time that you sinned, we all lost any opportunity we might have hypothetically had to stand justified before God because of our works, because our sinful works separated us from God. But I want us to end with one final thought, and that is something that we noticed in James chapter 2, because in spite of all of these things, it is accurate and we see it taught in Scripture. We can use the expression that one is justified by works, because works are something that complete that faith that is a saving faith. Remember, James chapter 2 and verse 21 said Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac. And if we'd looked a little bit further in verse 24, it would even have what is the only faith-only passage in all of the New Testament. You know, in spite of how much we hear that taught in the religious world, do you want to know what the only faith-only passage is? The only passage that uses that expression, faith alone or faith only? Here it is. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, what does that mean? Particularly as it relates here to Abraham. What does it mean that Abraham was justified by faith? Was it that God was sitting up in heaven, and one day, Abraham, just out of the goodness of his heart, decided, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to sacrifice Isaac. And God from heaven looked down upon that and he said, oh, I'm so glad that he did that. That's exactly what I wanted him to do. Now he stands right before me. He's deserving of my grace and my favor. Is that what happened? Absolutely not. What did Abraham do? All he did was obey. He didn't merit anything. He just did what his duty was before God. Our duty is to do everything that we possibly can to serve our God. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. And we cannot allow ourselves to imagine anything less. Everything we do is an act of duty. Why? Because he loves us. And we must love him and obey him. Why? Because if we believe him, our belief will be defined by obedience. Why? Because he is God and he deserves nothing less. Over in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, the Apostle Peter comes to recognize something in his encounter with Cornelius. He says, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Friend, don't fool yourself into thinking that you can neglect obedience to God in heaven. You can neglect obedience to the gospel and somehow say to yourself, well, you know, I've got a relationship with God inside. I've got faith inside. And yet you never allow that to be expressed through your obedience to Him. I think we've seen tonight that we cannot claim to know God and be disobedient to Him. We cannot claim to have faith and yet not continue to maintain works of righteousness, continue to abide in good works. We must recognize that we don't earn anything by that, but it is our duty. Would you not fulfill your duty tonight? If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. If as a child of God, you let sin come into your life again, the kind of works you've been doing are those dead works, those sinful works, those wicked works. What did we see that you must do in such a case? You must repent of sinful works. You must repent and do the first works. Go back and live the way that you should as a child of God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?